Chapter 16. I think at one time or another, all of us have probably heard the old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover. How many of you have heard that before? Everybody has heard that. And of course, the meaning is simply this, is you cannot really tell what a person is like from the outside. That there's far more to a person on the inside than what we see on the outside. And this truth abounds throughout Scripture. No one would have ever had a clue that a young, ruddy teenage boy armed with nothing more than a simple sling, 5 smooth stones, could topple the 9-foot-plus giant, Goliath. But David did, and no one saw that on the outside. No one. Were you to see Samson of the Old Testament, you'd probably think that he looked like any other ordinary Israelite. There was nothing unusual about this average person. I mean, when you saw Samson, he didn't look like Hulk Hogan or Mr. Universe. He looked just like any other Israelite. But no one would have ever guessed he was a person of immense superhuman strength. Or were you to see the strange behavior of a young girl who was barren, and her name was Hannah. And during a time of festivity where there was drinking, there was eating, there was joy, she sat alone and silently mouthed indiscernible words. And when we just see that, we might come to the same conclusion that Eli, the old priest, did, that this young woman had too much wine to drink. Little did Eli really perceive what he saw. Hannah, in fact, was a godly young woman, deep in prayer, pleading God for a son. Little did Eli know that this young woman would become the mother of the greatest judge in all of Israel, the great kingmaker, Samuel himself. And who could ever forget the greatest of all? The one the world did not even recognize when he came, and many still do not today. Isaiah predicted of him hundreds of years before his birth, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. The world barely recognized when Christ came into the world. No one recognized him as a swaddling babe in the manger, or even as a full-grown man. No one recognized who he truly is, the Savior of the world. You see, time and time again, the Bible shows us, reminds us, that that old adage is true, that you cannot judge a book by its cover. And what I see is true of David and Samson, Hannah and Jesus, is true of the Apostle Paul as well. In the eyes of the Roman world, this elderly, hunched over, stooped man, confronting the mighty power of Rome, was hardly anybody's guess of the power that resided in Paul or the work that God was going to do through him. You see, armed with nothing more than a spindly walking staff in one hand and a gospel in the other, Paul was more than a formidable power to be reckoned with against the nation of Rome. No one would ever guess that residing in this elderly man's heart was a power that far superseded anything Rome had ever dreamed. You see, it would not be too much to say that the Apostle Paul changed the whole course of history. Much of the might and the glory of Rome that once was prized by them now lies in the buried ash heap of forgotten history. But not the memory nor the work of the Apostle Paul. God is still using this man, even though he is with the Lord now some 2,000 years later. The Bible says the righteous will be remembered forever. One author so aptly put it, he said that none of our lives would be as they are today had it not been for the great missionary heart of the Apostle Paul. I don't think it's too much to say that Paul, though he is now with the Lord and lived some 2,000 years ago, has personally impacted every single person in this church right now. So incredible was this man. You see, it just goes to say, you cannot judge a book by its cover. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 16, I want to take some time this morning as we look at this concluding chapter in Romans and talk about valuing God's gift of friendship. It is said that the book of Romans, out of all the books of the New Testament, is probably the most significant book that was ever written. The late chaplain, Senate chaplain of the United States Senate, Richard Halverson, said it this way: in a very basic sense, Western civilization is a byproduct of Paul's letter to the Romans. Nothing was ever written by man that had a greater impact on modern history. And when you begin to take that apart and examine the impact of the book of Romans in our world today, you see that it truly has made a deep, deep inroads into our lives. Well, for 15 chapters, the Apostle Paul has very carefully and masterfully unpacked the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. And the gospel is the greatest news that we could ever, ever hear in our lives. It is the news that we can be forgiven for all of our sins, that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that He not only offers us forgiveness, but cleanses our conscience of our guilt, our sin. He not only heals us, but He also offers us an eternity in heaven with Him, the greatest hope, the greatest forgiveness that all mankind could ever long for, God sent in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul very carefully explains that in the gospel. And so now he turns his final thoughts in Romans chapter 16 to his friends in Rome. Now, Paul had never been to Rome before. And yet, when you look at this list that we're going to see today, there are some 35 names mentioned there. And of those 35 names, there are 24 that are people that he's going to write to in Rome. And what you see in these final words of the Apostle Paul, that despite his giant theological intellect, his prowess as a great apostle, what stands out about it, the Apostle Paul is a man who had an incredible down-to-earth and genuine love for a wide diversity of believers. You see, despite Paul's greatness, Paul was a person who valued his friendships. He valued people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So for all of Paul's intellect, he understood that that wasn't what was ultimately important. What was really important was that he loved people through that intellect. And Paul was very effective at doing that. So I want to close today. We have this message and one more message in the book of Romans. And I want to close today looking at verses 1 through 23. We're going to see in this list of names, but in this list of names, Paul is going to mention a brief description, some more, some less, some very few. But it's really the tip of the iceberg of what he could possibly say about all these people that Paul knew. And what stands out to me as I look at this list is Paul is not only valuing the friendships that God has given him over the years, but I see a deep love. And in this deep love, he's speaking to the needs of the people in Rome that he wants them to be aware of in his final words in the book of Romans. So I'm going to read through verses 1 through 23. And as I do so, I want you to listen. Don't get lost in this, but see if you can count how many names I list. And I'll try not to slaughter these names too much for you. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius with my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, and greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. And greet Herodian, my kinsman, greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers of the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. And greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Probus, Hermas, and brethren with them. And greet Philagus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their own smooth, flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all, to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent of what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. When he says this, he means that when this happens, that God will crush Satan quickly, and it will be complete. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius, and Jason, and Sospater, my kinsman. And Tertius, who writes this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. All right, how many names did you get? You probably lost track, right? 35, did you get 35? Did I say that number already? Paul mentions a lot of names here, doesn't he? And there are a number of needs here that I want to address that I see that in listing these names, he's addressing some final needs of love within this church family. Let me just kind of walk through them. There are four of them that I see here as we walk through this. First of all is that people need acceptance. That people need acceptance. That every single one of us here, no matter who you are, need to know that you're loved, you're accepted, and that love and acceptance is genuine. It is sincere. It is a deep need that every single one of us have. And when you look at these 35 names, what you see in all these names is this wide diversity of people that it represents. There are men, there are women, there are Greeks, Jews, Romans, slaves, free, fellow prisoners of Paul, singles, married, widows, widowers, social elites, non-social elites, the poor. Some were part of the imperial court of Rome. Some were new believers. Some were mature believers. Some were in-between believers. There were folks of every walk of life, every spectrum that you could think of, average, ordinary people. And mixed in this garden variety of people were other things as well. There were a wide diverse of opinions and values, interests and gifts and abilities and personal histories. And I think the point behind Paul's list is simply this, is that God's people are a diverse family from every walk of life. Would you do something right now? Just, I know this is going to make you feel a little embarrassed, but would you just look around? Just take a moment, just kind of slowly look around you. Just look around. Don't laugh. Just slowly look around you. Now, would you say there's a wide diversity of people here? Oh, there are. Trust me. There are. And God loves every single one of us. And God wants you to know that because you're here, no matter where you come from, no matter what your personality is, no matter what your history is, no matter who you are, you matter. And God wants you to know His acceptance. And one of the most important things we can do as a church family is not only tell you that God accepts you through Christ, but also to live out that acceptance in our relationships with one another. That we as a church family need to be a place where we genuinely love and accept each other just like God loves and accepts us. Isn't it true that sometimes you go to church and somebody's brand new to the church and they'll walk in, they'll walk out, nobody ever said a word, nobody smiled at them, never even looked at them? How many of you have been to a church like that? It's not here though, right? And yet that can happen. Or someone can attend church for weeks and months and years, and they always feel like they're at a distance, never feel like they're really fully accepted. What Paul is showing here by this list is that God wants us to know that every single one of us are accepted, and we need to cultivate that love, that acceptance, no matter where we come from, whatever walk of life, in our church family. And what I see that is so important about the Apostle Paul is that he loves and accepts every single person that he lists, the wide diversity, the garden variety of people, with a down-to-earth love. It doesn't take long to look at each one of these names that Paul knew them individually. Though he describes very little about them, he knew all of them well. And first on his list is interesting, is a lady. And her name is Phoebe, which means radiant or bright. He says in verse 1, I commend to you Sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That word servant right there literally means a deacon. That she was a leader in the church. And she had the title of a deacon. That was what she did. And Paul says, I commend her to you, meaning that this was the person who God gave the immense privilege, a woman, to take the letter of Romans that Paul had freshly written and hand it to Rome. God gave a woman the task of delivering the book of Romans. And he says, I commend her to you, meaning that he prepares the way for her because he wants her to be treated with respect and dignity. Every need that she has, take care of her. He says, because she has worked hard for me and worked hard for others as well. And so he proudly calls her his sister in Christ. And there are some 7 or 8 other women in this list that Paul acknowledges. But the first one he notices on this list is a woman. Now, I'm edging into something that all of you can already feel as I begin to say this, can't you? I wish it weren't true. I really do. I wish it weren't true. I wish it were not true that there is a painful debate in some churches today of the role of women in ministry. But when you look at this list of names of 8 women or so, you find that Paul does not have a problem with women in ministry. You find that Paul values women as much as he does men in this list. And when you look at the rest of Scripture, you see that Jesus does the same thing. Jesus repeatedly raised and elevated women back up to the created dignity and respect that they deserve. Jesus, as a rabbi, did something that no other rabbi did. He taught women along men. He gave women the incredible privilege of witnessing perhaps one of the greatest prophecies ever fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 28, we find that it was 2 ladies who witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they're the very first to see him risen from the dead. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that women are spiritually equal to men. And to be very specific, Peter says this. He says, listen, men, he says, if you don't treat your wife right, God's not going to answer your prayers. And so what you see in Scripture is this elevated view, this restored place of dignity and honor and respect that women deserve. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here talking about this because I don't want to get lost in the debate over this because it's really not the issue. But what I find that is often missing, and I speak from personal experience here, what I find that is often missing in the discussion, the debate sometimes of women in ministry, is that there's a lack, listen carefully, there's a lack of love and acceptance and regard and respect for women whom we're talking about. And I have to be honest with you. I've had some discussions with people that talk down about women in ministry. Here's what they can't do and here's what they can't do. You can have your own opinion. That's fine. And I recognize there's a diversity of understanding of Scripture here. But if we do so without love and respect and dignity, we are offending not only women, but we're offending the God who made them. And so Paul elevates women back to the place of dignity that they rightfully deserve. And what you find is this loving acceptance that the Apostle Paul has for all the women in ministry that he serves with. You see, women in ministry is not a problem for Paul. And judging from the list of names, they didn't have a problem with Paul either. And if we're not for a woman, we wouldn't have the book of Romans today. So you can thank women for that. And so Paul is simply saying this, is that there needs to be a loving acceptance. And of course, this spills over not just women, but all the people on this list. But the very first name he mentions is Phoebe. I think that's significant. A second point and need that I think we need to be aware of, and that is this, that we need to recognize that God's church is made up of people. Now, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? Of course it is. But it is amazing to me how we flip this around and confuse this and distort this. The church is not made up of building materials of cement and wood and wire and nails and all those things. That is not the church. The church is the people. You are the church. Why do I say that? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, because Paul brings this out. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting, he mentions the wife first. In every list that you see Priscilla and Aquila, you always see Priscilla first. It's very rare you see Aquila first. But you see Priscilla, his wife. She was probably the more outspoken one of the two. For whatever reason, in a good way, by the way, I heard that laugh. In a good way. But Paul says, he says in verse 5, he says, greet the church that is in their house. For the first 300 years of the church, they didn't have buildings. They had the homes of believers that would graciously open their homes up and allow people to come and worship the Lord there. And that was what was true for Aquila and Priscilla. They were close friends, longtime friends, deep friends of the Apostle Paul. They risked their lives for Paul. They were probably very affluent as well as probably very important in the culture they lived in Rome, wherever they were at. And they opened their home up very graciously for people to come and worship the Lord there. And the important point that I want us to understand is that the church is made up of people. It's you and it's me. That's what it's really about. Sometimes churches, leadership, people confuse that. And we make the priority the buildings and we forget the importance of the people. Boy, there are stories I'd love to tell you, but I'm not going to go into all those things. But I remember a number of years ago, there was a church in Spokane, and they had planned, they had saved, and they invested, and they ended up building a very large and very expensive auditorium. And the day came that they celebrated what God had done. They came into their brand new auditorium, and they worshiped the Lord. And at the end of the service, the pastor announced, I want you to know that as soon as we get done with this service, we're going to invite all of the youth, and they're going to throw a huge party right here in our brand new sanctuary. And all the stuff that goes with youth would come with them. All the food, all the stuff. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted them to understand that you cannot overstate the importance of people over a building. And I've always personally valued the fact that that's been a significant value for us. That when you come here today or any other day, it's not this building. This is simply the place that God has graciously given us and he's blessed us with. But you are the church. The people are the church. And we must never, never forget that as we come to worship the Lord together. Point three. Paul's already said this in one way, but we're going to say it again, that every person matters. Every person. It's easy sometimes for us to come to church, I think, for people who are new or they've never been to a church, but it's easy for people to come to church and feel like they're nothing more than a wallflower, that they're really not that important. But Paul makes it clear by this list of 35 names that every single person, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, every single person is important. Even though it's easy to overlook people, Paul says that does not take away from their importance or their significance. And so he says in verse 12, he says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Just like Phoebe, this is the only mention of their names in the entirety of Scripture. And their names mean dainty and delicate, interestingly enough. Now, a couple of things I want you to see about these two names that I bring these up. We're not going to look at all of them, but why these two names are important. You see Paul's humor in this sentence. Paul says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. So dainty and delicate, he says, are workers in the Lord. And that word there for worker means that these two women toil to the point of exhaustion. These are hard-working women for the Lord. And so you see a sense of Paul's ironic humor in this. He's saying these women work hard. They may be dainty and delicate to the world, but let me tell you, they work hard. Paul valued their ministry, and this is the only place that they ever mentioned. Someone once noted that Paul's ease to be able to recite all these names probably comes because he recognized them in prayer so often. But you see, somewhere in Paul's journeys, he met Tryphena and Tryphosa. Probably twin sisters, I don't know. But he personally saw and he observed how hard they work. He noted their great dedication to the Lord. But there's something that is significant that is going on inside this passage that we can easily miss. How did Paul get to know them? By serving the Lord together. By rolling up their sleeves, shoulder to shoulder, they were serving the Lord together. There's something significant about sharing life together in ministry. Going shoulder to shoulder, rolling up your sleeves, serving the Lord together. It was not only significant then, but it's even more significant now. We live in a world of technology like the world has never, ever known, don't we? I mean, we have the ability to stay connected with people around the world like no other time. Any one of us could pick up our cell phone right now and make a call around the world and almost instantaneously talk with someone on the other side of the planet. And it seems just about everyone has a cell phone. Everyone is technologically connected. But what's happened is this, is the more advanced we become, the more lonely we have become as a society. What's happened is that the more we develop our technology, the more we're becoming distant from one another. Gallup poll constantly reminds us that there's an increasing trend of isolation and depression among people living in densely populated areas. The antidote is this. The antidote to loneliness and feeling insignificant is rolling up your sleeves and saying, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I want to make my life count. I want to come alongside you and serve the Lord with you. What can I do? Do you want to make a pastor faint? Walk up to him and say, how can I serve this church family? And after he picks himself off the ground, then he'll be able to tell you, well, let me clear my mind and think about that. Let me just tell you something very important what's going on in our church family right now. We are growing. We are growing in our children's ministry. We are growing on Sunday morning. We're growing downstairs, upstairs. There are more and more people that are attending here every single Sunday, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. We have our life groups that meet not only here but elsewhere, and we are growing. We're not only growing spiritually, but we're growing numerically as well. And what that means is that there are needs. And so I'm just going to say to you today, as your pastor, that maybe God's been tapping you on the shoulder and say, hey, maybe you need to get involved. Now, I know that there are a lot of you that are doing things. Don't feel like I'm picking on you. What I'm saying is this, is that we're seeing our church family grow, and the needs are growing with that. If you have abilities, expertise, you want to help out in some way, the best way to get rid of loneliness and feel like my life is significant is say, you know what, Lord, I want to serve you. What can I start doing? And so Paul recognized that the value of these relationships is nurtured and developed and cultivated by serving the Lord together. And so one of the greatest things we can ever do when you step into a church family, whatever, wherever it's at, is to look around and say, Lord, how can I serve you here? Now I have to pick on Ellen just for a moment. Can I do that, Ellen? I'm going to anyhow, right? Whenever we needed something that was done that was behind the scenes, that was of immense help to be able to do some kind of ministry task, we could always call on Ellen. And she said, I'm there. I'll help, no matter what you need. And I've seen that attitude in so many of our church family. And I so appreciate that. But as we continue to grow, we have more needs as well. And so some of you, God is tapping you on the shoulder, saying, now is the time. Now is the time to get involved. Let me give you one more need that Paul addresses, and this gets even more pointed. To be on guard against divisive people. He says in verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. So what Paul has in mind here are false teachers. And so Paul has already given us 15 chapters of exhortation and exposition of who Christ is. But he has one final, one last warning, one last admonition that he finishes with. I wonder what it is. I wonder it's like, oh yeah, don't forget to tithe. Or, hey, remember to go to church. Or, oh, don't forget to have devotions in the Lord. It's none of those things. What he leaves as a final note of warning, I think he does this intentionally because he's saying, I want you to remember this. I've said a lot, but I want you to take this away and remember this because this is the glue that's going to hold it all together. I want you to remember to keep an eye out for those who are going to cause divisions and dissension in the church. And the word eye there is literally the word skopos. And so what Paul is saying, I want you to scope out those who are causing division, those who are causing dissension. Now, I want you to notice that's really important here. Paul is not talking to the leadership. He's talking to the church as a whole. He's talking to you. And Paul knew from his own experience that every church family sooner or later experiences division and dissension. Now, let me just kind of unpack the words that he's talking about. This division and dissension really has to do with people who are smooth talkers. They have their PhD in manipulation and polished smooth talk. These are the people that come in and they begin to teach things that are contrary to Scripture. They begin to conduct themselves in a way that is contrary to Scripture. They have whispering campaigns. They have private meetings. And their whole intent is to create a wedge of division in a church family. And they're really hard to discern. They are really tough to find sometimes. Do you know why? Because they have mastered the Christianese. They have all the language down. And they've mastered the godly appearance. If you saw them, you go, oh, that person's so godly. Right. Paul says, keep an eye out for them. How do you detect somebody who is divisive, who is causing divisions? How do you do that? You listen. You listen. You listen to what they're saying. And if what they're saying matches with Scripture or not, that's how you discern. And so you're a careful listener. And Paul is not putting this on leadership. Remember, he's putting this on all of us. And he's saying that when there are people that come into your church family, they're smooth talkers, and they sound so godly, they sound so right, but they begin to spread ever so subtly. They begin to have this campaign of whispers. Did you hear that? Did you know this? And they begin to try to create division in a church family. They come against people in the church. They come against leadership. And before you know it, people are embroiled in division. And they don't even know how they got there. And so Paul says, be on guard against divisive people because they're there. And so the whole idea behind this is Paul is saying, this is something every one of us have to do. And I say this to you as well, that I've been around long enough that I've seen division. I've experienced the heartbreak of it. I've seen and heard divisiveness. People who are divisive. And I can tell you it breaks the heart of a church family. And it breaks God's heart. You know what really crushes my heart? Is when I see a church family is embroiled in something like that and what it does to the lambs. What it does to the new believers. And it breaks my heart. So Paul says, I want you to be aware. Because that happens. They'll come in so subtly. They'll sound so good. But be careful. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying and make sure it agrees with Scripture. So be on guard against, he says, divisive people. Finally, he says this, be wise in what is good. In verse 19, he says, For the good report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent of what is evil. Be wise in what is good, but innocent of what is evil. J.B. Phillips translates this, I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. I like that. But this idea of being wise is not simply knowledge or intellect. This idea of wise is wisdom, ultimately, is the appropriate use, the skillful use of knowledge. So what he's talking about here is application, behavior. See, when you really believe something to be true, our choices are going to reflect that accordingly. So Paul says, be wise, that is, put to good use the knowledge you have in application in your life. And so be wise in what is good. Why? Because there will be those who are going to come and bring division. There are those who are going to try and bring separation in church families. Let me just say this, because some of you are going, is there something going on that I should be aware of that I don't know about? No, there's not. There's not. And if you're thinking about starting it, stop. I'm not saying it's because there's something going on. I'm trying to be enigmatic here. No, I'm just simply saying this is what Paul is talking about, and therefore we need to take heed and listen to it. The reality is we have a great church family, and I so appreciate each one of you that value truth and want to live truly with Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, beware of false teachers, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Then he says this, you will know them by their fruit. How do you recognize wisdom? By your fruit, how you live. It's not enough to have the language down. It's getting the living down as well. It's that your life reflects an obedient life to truth. And that is wisdom, the correct application of truth in our lives. You see, the old adage is you can't judge a book by its cover is true. Not only those whom God wants to use greatly, but also those who come into the church who look good but really aren't, sheep in wolves' clothing. And so Paul says, be wise in what is good. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this, I love you. I love you so much that I want to leave you with these important points of instruction. As I conclude this letter, never forget, always remember, that as you love one another, make sure that there's a genuine, sincere, loving acceptance of one another. It is so essential. And remember that God's church is made up of people. It's not a building. It's people. And remember that every person here matters, no matter who you are, every single one of us. And fourth, he says, I want you to be on guard. Be aware of, keep an eye out, listen carefully. For those who are intentionally coming in to a church family, he says in verse 18, they're not serving the Lord, they're serving their own appetites, their own selfish appetites. He says, keep an eye out for them, keep an ear out for them. And listen carefully what they're saying. And turn away from them if they're bringing division or hindrances contrary to the teaching you've learned. And then he says, finally, be wise in what is good. Work hard at putting to work the knowledge that you have bringing fruit into your life that is consistent with what you believe. Pretty important instruction, don't you think? But overall, Paul is saying this. He values the friendships that God has brought into his life. And if we really value those friendships, we're going to take good care of them, aren't we? We're going to make sure we speak the truth and love one another. We're going to love each other in such a way that that person knows they're genuinely accepted, genuinely loved. I can't thank you enough as a church family that you do that in so many ways. But I think Paul's instruction, his admonition, is a reminder that we need to keep working at that vigilantly together. So as we say thank you to the Lord for this Thanksgiving, I want to say thank you to you. Thank you for being an amazing church family. It was just yesterday or last night, I was telling my wife something that she said, you need to share that. So that, okay, I'll share this. It was more than 27 years ago that I came to this church, a young, green, novice pastor. I preached my very, very first sermon here, not as the pastor, but as a candidate. And I spoke on Hebrews. And I remember that day in particular because that was the day that we were celebrating our Thanksgiving dinner just like we are today. And I remember being embraced by the warmth and the love of this people. It was absolutely amazing. And I remember now looking back over the years, we've had so many great Thanksgivings together. And my heart's gratitude has deepened more and more for the people that God has put in our lives. Never take for granted the relationships that you have around you. The reason I wanted you to look around this morning is not to be humored, but to look around and say, you know, Lord, I'm so thankful. Look at this wide diversity of people that God has put in my life that love me, that care, and that I can in turn love and care as well in Christ. God has put you together for a reason. God has put us together for a purpose. And that is to serve and honor him. You see, I think what is missing in a lot of people's lives today is that they go to church, but they're not part of the church. They're not involved. And so what I think Paul is saying as we look at these 35 names is this, invest in the relationships around you because they're the ones that God has put in your life. And the antidote to that loneliness, the antidote to insignificance in your life, saying, Lord, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and start serving you with those around me. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that you've placed here. Thank you for the incredible love and the genuineness that we feel and experience and enjoy Sunday in and Sunday out. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing of your presence in our midst. As we think about this Thanksgiving, not only the week to come, but today, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you for the meal we're about to enjoy downstairs. Thank you, Lord, for your rich and abundant provision in every way in our lives. We ask now, Lord, as we give thanks to you, not only in song, but in our discussion with one another, as we enjoy a meal together, may you be honored. And Lord, would you bless us all the more to be a bright shining light of your love and your glory and your plan in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. And all of God's people said, amen.